There are certain times in the life and time of a father that you all of a sudden say to yourself, what have I gotten myself into? Now, hopefully that doesn't happen at the marriage altar, but there are some times that has popped up in my head. There are times, I remember when we just had one, when it was really hard having one kid, you know? And we went on a vacation, and we decided to take our one child into downtown Manhattan in a stroller, you know? Strollers are so easy to get around the rapid transits and the New York Met and all that sort of stuff. There were times that just kind of carting this stroller around, and then, you know, and then when, you know, they would get squawky, you'd have to hold them and that sort of thing. Just kind of carrying the kid around, you know, always here and there, and just wandering through. I remember we were in Brooklyn, we wanted to go visit. We actually went on a Sunday, which was a little bit better in terms of that. We went to go see the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and so we're wandering through downtown Brooklyn with our child in hand, asking a police officer if he can help us out. He didn't speak English, you know, and so I was like, wait a minute, I thought they spoke English in Britain, but Brooklyn, and that didn't work out too well. And then we went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, we found it. It's kind of like it's a beautiful facility, but it's like a storefront there in New York. It's kind of hard to find, and then they have the same issues lots of churches do. They said, we don't have enough nursery help, so you're going to have to keep your baby with you to watch the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I took a picture while the choir was warming up, and this big, huge African-American guy came to me and told me I wasn't allowed to take pictures. And the baby, David, was just kind of chirping and squawking and crying and that, having to take him in and out. And then the Lord decided to give us another one. You know, and so then it was two, but at least you can kind of divide and conquer. One you can carry one, one you can carry the other. You know, and then the Lord gave us three. That's what the number where you're outnumbered a little bit. And so you start to kind of gather these things around. It's amazing how much stuff is required to put into a car to go on vacation when you have kids. Lots of little ones. Little ones, for some reason, though smaller in size, require more paraphernalia to move about the country. And it was a little bit difficult. Back then, you know, we had this little tiny Chevy Prism, so we'd have a car top carrier. And it felt like it was just full of pack and plays, diapers, baby wipes, extra changes of clothes, and a bunch of toys. And that was what we threw in the top of the car, and then we crammed them all into the little car, and we just traveled about it. And carrying your kids around the countryside is very not fun. And there are times like, what am I doing? There were those times that it felt like my arms were cramped in this position. And even if I handed the child off, I still couldn't move my arms from this position. I just kind of walked around like this all the time, carrying the kids. Or we had the great idea one time with one of our youth events to bring at least one of the kids along to Cedar Point in the midst of being a youth pastor, bring him along. He wasn't ready to ride the rides. He was way too small, which meant that I wasn't going to get to ride the rides. And eventually I did what every dad does eventually, which is you put the boy over your shoulders, right? You put the boy over your shoulders, and when it's a hot 90-degree day, you know, let's just say the inner thighs of 4-year-old, 3-year-old boys gets a little bit warm around the neck. And so you start sweating and itching. And then David decided not to wait to use the restroom one time on me. And so I realized that I was like, boy, I'm really sweating. And then it ended up, it wasn't sweat. And it was about the worst child carrying day of my life. And I still get to pay for college. We, as believers, have been being instructed by Paul in the book of Romans about how to deal with people that aren't necessarily in agreement with us. Areas that, as we've talked about, are not the biblical yes-nos, the sin, not sin. Some of these areas, I don't even know if we'd call it a gray area, they're areas of Christian liberty. And Paul spent more time in application on this subject than any other subject in the last few chapters of Romans. Spent more time talking about how do we stay unified, how do we love one another, how do we work all these things out. And he's going to give us a really difficult verse. I want to invite you to go to Romans chapter 15. There's some great stuff here. And the application, very often in Scripture, there are things that we see that we're like, oh yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. But then when we start to realize the difficulty of it, we realize the struggle that may come with it, then it's not quite so easily application. I want you to invite you to go to Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Paul is detailing the do's. This is what you need to know. He started with that in Romans chapter 14, and he's getting into, this is how you do it. This is how you apply it. We're not supposed to be a source of stumbling, we looked at last week. We're supposed to live as children of God. We need to concentrate on the eternals. We need to remember that God will hold them accountable. We need to be convinced on our own. There's only one method of judging that we're supposed to do, and what was that? We need to judge whether or not we are stumbling blocks. It's not my job to judge others in areas that are not specific within the Scriptures. It's my job to judge whether or not I'm being a stumbling block, whether or not I'm causing someone to fall. And as Paul works through these things, and he is really just kind of rolling forward into chapter 15, he gives us this simple verse to read. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're masters at trying to please ourselves. Lord, I am a master at trying to please myself. Lord, thank you for the challenge from your word we are going to see this morning. I pray, Lord, that we will recognize the challenge in front of us. You'll help us to see how important it is. Lord, you'll help us even to understand how we need to look to you, and Lord, how we need you to accomplish this task in front of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Nearly everything that has been going on in Romans chapter 14 and beginning of chapter 15 has been said before. We're getting in a little bit of a repetition. Paul is still talking about yours and my tendencies to judge other Christians, to fight over things that aren't really that important. And he says, don't do this. He's encouraging us to bear with the convictions of the weak. And we have spoken before, the weak doesn't mean necessarily they're a greater or lesser believer. It is something that is susceptible to that they are susceptible to, that they are sensitive to. It is something that God has given them as a burden. And as we saw last week, if God gave them that as a burden, you need to leave that alone. As the Word of God said, if it is evil to them and God has given them that conviction that that is evil, then it's evil to them. You need to leave them alone. And we have, it's hard to remember this because we come through our own conviction. And a couple of things happen, don't we? First of all, if we're a little struggling with the conviction, someone who has a different conviction kind of irks us, huh? Oh, you think you're better than me? You think you're a better believer than me just because you decide to hold to this and I feel free to hold that, I don't have to hold to that? There's usually a couple of reasons that happens. Number one is we do. We're judging. We're like, oh, well, they think, you know, you're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes Christian, and me, I must be a sinner if I'm doing that. Now, that person should not see me as a sinner, but we start to assume that. And then we have to be careful because sometimes, again, Paul keeps saying, be convinced in your own mind. If it's something that we are feeling a little bit convicted about, it's one thing for God to point it out to us, or it's one thing for a preacher to dance all over my toes and stomp my toes when he's preaching. But if some other believer holds that I shouldn't be doing this, and I am doing that, and I'm feeling a little bit nervous about it, the last thing any of us want to hear is somebody pointing it out, right? I don't want to see somebody doing that type of thing and realizing, well, maybe that hasn't been working out so well. This happens sometimes when we start to kind of exercise our Christian liberty a little bit. Say, you know what? It's okay for me to listen to that. It's okay for me to watch that. It's okay for me to go and do this. I feel strong enough. It's not going to be a temptation to me. It's not specifically sin. It's going to be all right. But then what happens? It does kind of start to become a little bit of a problem. We do struggle a little bit in it. And then we're kind of like, we have to justify it. Anytime I'm a master of this. Some of you are masters of this. Anytime you start to feel pushed up against it, you may be wrong. The first thing you're going to start to do is lie to yourself. Let's face it. You may lie to others. It's a sin. Lying is a bad thing, but there's nothing worse than lying to yourself. You convince yourself. You start to make the case. Anytime our convictions get pushed, We start to make the case why, no, I'm all right. Seems like the number one thing that we hear from everybody, whether believers or maybe believers or, you know, I think I'm okay, is I'm all right with God. God's all right with this. God's absolutely okay with this. Now, when it's sin, say, well, I appreciate your thought process, but this verse clearly says that God is not all right with that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about areas. Paul has used some illustrations, food, special days, things like that. So we give this push. And we start to say, well, I'm going to push back. You know, I'm gonna do what I want to do, and you can do what you want to do, and we'll just get along. And we'll be okay. You don't tell me how I should be living my life. I won't tell you how you should be living your life, and we'll be fine. And it'd be nice if we kind of stop with that, right? I'm going to stay over here. You stay over there. If we're a Baptist church, we'll split. The greatest Baptist church planting movement in the world. Church splits. Okay? And by the way, while they're awful and usually everybody behaves poorly, in the end, it probably is usually a better thing. If you got one group of people that think this way and another group of people that think this way and you're not going to get along, first of all, shame on you, according to Romans chapters 13, 14, and 15. If it is a doctrinal thing, if it is a methodology thing, if this one over here is a grunge, hard rock, metal band, loving Baptist church, and this one over here likes the organ, you know, and likes maybe a little ukulele as long as it isn't moving too fast, okay? Those two churches, those two groups of people might have to say, for practicality's sake, by the way, not for sin, not saying you're sinners, not saying you're a bunch of old sinners, not that. For practicality's sake, there's practical separation, but again, you don't get to judge the other person. But verse 1 of chapter 15 blows up the whole, well, let's just agree to disagree and we won't push each other at all, and you do your thing and I'll do my thing and let's not interact. Verse 1 is a very interactive verse. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So what does that mean? Well, am I strong or am I weak here? Am I strong or weak? And I think the best answer in this is always to assume you're the strong one. Always assume you're the strong one. You know why? Because you'll convince yourself you're the strong one anyway. So let's assume you're the strong one in this area. Let's assume you're the one that says, you know what, organ and ukuleles, I'm strong in this area. Those weak brothers and sisters that like the hard grunge rock, Baptist worship, they're the weak ones. Okay, you be the strong one. Let's flip it around. Let's say that you are really into hard grunge rock worship Baptist music, okay? You're there. And obviously those brothers and sisters are weak because they get all in a tizzy. Whenever the music gets a little too fast or somebody taps their toes or somebody... We went through the whole list 2 weeks ago. Whether you clap, whether you tap, whether you put your hand up or just bob your head, you know, whether you do this or whether you do that, we went through the whole list. Whether you shop here, or whether you do that, or whether you listen to country music, whatever those things are that we all disagree on. This week I said Pittsburgh, but if you're a Browns fan, you're a weaker brother. Just based on the roster. Or you're a stronger brother that you've actually hung on this long. Okay, so let's just automatically assume you're the stronger brother. That makes it easier. Okay, so all of you are the stronger brother and sister when it comes to this. What is your job? To bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, the infirmities there is basically the weakness of the weak. The susceptibleness of the weak. So what does that mean, organ and ukulele players? You should bear with them. Okay? Now, I know what you're saying. Whoa, Pastor Dave. Do you know what that stuff sounds like? Do you know what that worship is like? Okay, again, for practicality's sake, it may be a point like, listen, if we try to do events together with a church and another church, and the worship is like that, first of all, if we're their church, it's their church. Don't say, this is what it is. Okay? Just put up with it. It's more than that. The bear is literally to lift the weight. I can handle this. This has taken me time. I am a stick in the mud organ ukulele guy, a little bit. I've come a ways. But when I was younger, there were times that certain people that worshipped in certain styles and handled things in a certain way, I was like, man, what a bunch of heathen worldly sinners. I'm sure they're all a bunch of sinners. You know, who knows what's going on in that church? Those folks are a mess. Hey, I have found that people can be a mess in organ and ukulele churches. And I've started to realize that every church is called to reach in a different way. Now, don't get me wrong. when hardcore face painting grunge metal rock Baptist church tells me that I need to change my music, and we as a church need to change our music to be relevant, that's when we'll have a discussion. I've been called culturally irrelevant as a youth pastor and as a pastor and all that sort of stuff because where I stand. And my answer has generally been, I'm growing and people are growing, so I'm not going to worry about it. But if I go and visit a church, or if I see brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's the direction they've gone, and maybe the Lord hasn't laid that conviction on them, or maybe they weren't living out all the rebellious aspects of their lives centered around a certain style of music that makes me really struggle with that and doesn't help me out at all of that, I still need to be able to bear with that. I need to be able to put up with that. I'm glad Paul doesn't say you have to like it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Paul says, you have to be like them. No. So there's a couple of things that we're kind of seeing here. And the first thing that Paul's going to divide it into two areas. Earthly. And we're on this earthly area. What do we do when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ here on this earth? What are the earthly benefits? And really, and as the title said, the stuff, what makes this all work? And Paul has started this with saying, this is what you ought to do. We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. F.F. Bruce says this, it is so easy for a man whose conscience is clear about some course of action to just snap his fingers at the critics and say, I will please myself. He has every right to do so, but that is never the way of Christ. I want you to listen again. He's basically saying, listen, with a clear conscience, it's very easy for a person to say, I'm going to please myself. He has every right to do so, but that is never the way of Christ. The second half of the verse is the clarification. Not to please ourselves. Your goal and my goal as strong believers is we shouldn't just be all about pleasing ourselves. Okay? Why did I leave my son on my shoulders? Why did I carry my kids through all these places? Why do we take them along with that? Because it's about the children. It's about the family. It's about the experiences. It's about spending lots of money to go in very uncomfortable summer heat to go see all these places all across the country. You know, a lot of which we did before they actually locked in memories and can't remember some of these things. You know, part of me wants to say, you better remember this because I have been carrying you all over this. And we do this for what? For them and for us and for our families. We are actually being willing to say, I'm going to put up with certain things. Not going to be so much about ourselves. It is about us. It is about the family. It is about the body. Verse 2 really expands on that. For every one of us, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. See, the problem here and the important thing here is building up. Edification, building up, has been kind of sprinkled throughout this passage. Too often, organ and ukulele Baptists just create issues for hard grunge rock Baptists. And hard grunge rock Baptists create all these same issues for the organ and ukulele Baptists. And instead of saying, you know what? If that's the way you're worshiping and that's the way I'm worshiping, and we're not talking about a church decision, okay, and maybe it is a different church decision, what happens is it says, listen, you need to be about wanting them to be built up in Christ. See, this is the thing I try to think about. If that person really is doing something that is actually against their convictions, because let's face it, choir and ukulele Baptists, this is what they're thinking. Yeah, they may think that's their conviction, but that's bad. They just don't know it. And I'm going to help them figure it out. Allow me to tell you what's wrong with everything you're doing. And they say, I'm going to let you get the seventh. See, this thing. You can't change anybody's heart or mind. Why don't you let God build them up? If you're right, strong brother, whether you're the strong brother over here or the strong brother, if you're really right, that you are right and they are not just wrong, they're dancing around sin, you know. You start listening to that music, you're on the edge of the cliff. You need to stay away from the cliff. You know, that's really bad stuff. If you're really right and they are really wrong, then you need to pray that God will just build them up to be the strongest believers they can possibly be. And if you're really right, God will take care of that. In fact, if you really disagree with them, if you are really, I cannot put up with, you know, I've had parents. Do you know what kind of Christian music my kids are listening to? There were a couple times like, yeah, I gave them that CD. And there were some other times like, yeah, yeah. Usually what I say is, you know, your kid's really trying to listen to Christian music. You know? I agree. It makes my skin crawl even a little bit. And there's some better choices, and maybe you can feed them. Maybe you can find some middle ground and try to encourage that and give them some stuff that's kind of a little bit closer to that. But maybe you should just pray that God will keep working. Maybe you should just say, you know what? I'm going to do what I need to do to try to help build up. I'm not going to tear down. I'm not going to try to rip this down. I'm not going to rip this apart. Because we've been talking about churches. But too many of us know families that have been ripped apart by preferences. And have done significant damage to family members. And both sides are guilty. The organ and ukulele and the hard rock. They're both guilty. It's battlegrounds. Okay, and they know. And some of the, and usually what happens is it's both of our faults. It's this side's fault for saying, they're so wrong, they're so stupid, they're so... This side's fault for saying, I know what they're thinking. I know they think we're a bunch of sinners and they're just, they're irrelevant. Their churches can just die. They're going to stick with that music, their churches can just die. That's not this. Word of God, so you say, you know what? You go visit their church, you should put up with the organ and ukulele. And you should pray that God's going to bless this church. You know, there's been times I've ran into people who's like, hey, this church around here, they're doing really well. They're really growing. My answer is always the same. That's awesome. Every church that is at least in some semblance preaching the gospel and preaching the word of God in this community, their building could be full and we still wouldn't be reaching everybody in Trumbull County. Am I going to be able to worship there? Probably not. You know, am I going to be able to kind of deal with some of the decisions they've made as a church? No, that's why you try to do a little research as a pastor before you say yes to a congregation, and hopefully your pulpit committee did a little research. And you know what? It was a good fit. It's better than a good fit. It's a really good fit. Praise the Lord. And when we interact with people that are not a good fit, we don't tear them down. We ought to put up. Put up with them. It's great biblical philosophy. Great biblical principle. Just put up with people who aren't doing so great. Now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about preferences. So then what are we supposed to do? We recognize then we have Christ's example. Paul does something that he hasn't been doing really very often. Paul has been talking about all these things, and Paul, at this point, starts to say, let us do this. Paul actually has not referred to these. Very, very seldom refers to Christ's example within the book of Romans, actually. He talks about what Christ did. But he hasn't done a lot of tying this into Christ's example. And this is one of the points in time that he does this. He says, even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And he goes on a little tangent. We'll talk about that in a moment. He starts to talk about Christ's example. And see, we have to remember this negative side. If we tear down, we start to lose the example of Christ and we hurt somebody. Christ was not pleasing himself. Self-pleasure is a relationship killer. Pleasing self always kills relationships. A missionary executive visited Donald Barnhouse. And they were talking about the problems on the field. They spent several hours together, and Barnhouse actually asked this missionary executive to write down things that harm the work of God and others. And he put together this list. I want you to listen to this list. This is a missionary list. Right, missionaries are saints, right? They don't have any problems, right? I mean, they went to Africa, you know, to get away from their family and to serve the Lord. They're saints, right? This is the list this missionary came up with the things that are problems on the mission field. An unforgiving spirit. Being self-seeking, being legalistic, playing God for other people, hypocrisy, failing to appreciate others' gifts, failing to make allowances for one another, lack of patience, not sympathizing with others' infirmities or their lack of gifts, speaking evil of one another, assuming without grounds that others are at fault, pulling one another to pieces, suspecting the motives of others, a domineering spirit, a rebellious spirit, snobbery, hatred, grumbling, arguing, murmuring, maliciousness, being a busybody, lack of security, instability, timidity, spite, laziness, economic sponging, lying and slander, malice, jealousy, thinking too highly of oneself, a critical spirit towards others, carrying on controversy, being ill-informed about the position of another. Whew! That was not a description of a family, by the way. Unfortunately, it can be sometimes. As I unfortunately interacted, and you know, it's not true with the Howards or with the Cornells. They're perfect. They don't have any of these issues. But there are certain fields, mission fields, that have struggled mightily because even missionaries are only thinking about pleasing themselves, and they did not think about the team. And we know churches struggle because we're all about ourselves. This is the way I want it. This is the way it will be. I will please myself. It is not about everybody else. Paul says this is not good. It's interesting. He put together what should be the list. And he says he prepared what he called a positive list. Willingness to be in subjection to one another, considering others better than oneself, an understanding spirit, an intimate relationship with Christ, not insisting on rights, willingness to confess a wrong spirit, sincerity, generosity, sympathy, trust, faith, knowing that we all belong to Christ, joyfulness, prayer, discretion, a critical spirit towards oneself and a gentle and quiet spirit towards others, humility, recognizing gifts, and the list goes on. The Word of God tells us we need to follow after Christ. Christ was not pleasing Himself. The crucifixion was not a pleasing thing. Paul is so concerned, he is saying, listen, and what he is doing, he's quoting Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is one of the great messianic psalms of the Old Testament. Seven of its verses are directly quoted in the New Testament. And within the psalm, we see, if you were to go back in Psalm 69, where this is coming from, is the references are this. The Messiah was denied and slandered by his enemies, estranged from his own brothers, made a proverb by people, criticized by rulers, was the theme of obscene songs by drunkards. And each point in Psalm 69 keeps saying about all these awful things that would happen to Messiah. And it says there he was despised and rejected by men in Psalm 53. Here it says, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. It's literally a quote of saying, the insults that should have gone towards God, all those insults, Christ bore them all. It is bearing up even insults. If you're the stronger brother, you can bear with the insults. You can bear with them poking and prodding. See, I already revealed it, didn't I? I was like, I have a problem when they start to say I'm wrong. But I shouldn't have a problem with them. They're the weaker brother. I should love them. I should pray for them. I should want them to be built up. Now you all think I like organs and ukuleles. Maybe I'll do it from this side of that. Organ and ukulele people, they're always getting on me for jamming out. And it frustrates me. I'm sick of it. No, just pray for it. I hope that church blows up. I hope that, not that blow up. I hope that church grows so much they plant four or five other First Baptist organ and ukulele church. And the Lord be lifted up and people can grow and people can thrive and I'm not going to worry about it. And if they're picking on me a little bit weak from that, they actually are a little bit weak. Okay? They're weak in the sense that they just, it irks them if they're susceptible to that. They're not comfortable with it. It messes with them. They can't focus. They can't concentrate. And if God has led them to say, that stuff is not good for you, the Bible says, then it's not good for them. Who am I to be God and say, no, it's good for you. You should really start jamming out. No. I don't tell them what to do. God will work on that. And Paul is saying that Christians are not to please ourselves. It's our responsibility to just serve. It's our responsibility to encourage. And then we have this sidelight. Verse 4 is one of the great verses about the power of Scripture. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why do we read the Word of God? Why are we into the Word of God? Paul has been making this point about Christ, and now he kind of stops here. The application is, because he's just quoted, and he's going to quote in a little bit even more Old Testament passages, everything in the Word of God, they're all written for us to learn. They're all written that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, if the Scriptures say this, we have the example of Christ, we have the example from Isaiah, and later on we'll have examples from other parts of the Old Testament. We are supposed to learn this type of thing, and as we learn this, we start to do what? We start to be patient, and we have comfort, and we have hope. See, this is the thing. I don't know where that other person stands when it comes to you. You know, I don't know if you're we never go to movies, even Disney, and you know, I heard rumors of Beauty and the Beast. Oh. I think that's a worthy discussion. But if somebody over here goes to Beauty and Beast, I'll leave them alone. Alright? That's okay. I watched it when I was a kid. My sisters forced me to watch it way more times than I wanted to. Okay? Are there some issues in there? Absolutely. Should you talk with your kids before going and seeing it? Yeah. Are those issues that are in every page of every newspaper and on the news every single day? Sure. You don't get it. It's not like all of a sudden one day your kids are going to say, "Oh, people are okay with boys liking boys and girls liking girls." They're already being exposed to it. And you might as well prep them now. But again, your decision. Your decision. You make the decision, but you don't need to go on the attack. We need to. So what we do is then we recognize, okay, Scripture will lead that person, if it's truly an area that they should not have that much freedom in, we are comforted that Scripture will take care of it. There's patience, there's comfort, and there's hope. Are you willing to say, "You know what, Lord, if that's okay, I want that to stay okay. But I also have the hope that if that's something that they need to kind of come a little bit back out of and back away from, that the Lord, you're going to do that." I've got some dear brothers and sisters of Christ that kind of went down the road of, I call it rebellious church. We don't want to be told what to do anymore. We don't want to be told we're sinners. We don't want any of that bad stuff. We don't want to even go that direction. And sometimes rebellious church, and the reason sometimes I struggle is because rebellious church sometimes includes rebellious-based music. Okay? And you know why they're doing that music? Because they know their mom and dad would hate it that they're using that music for worship. Let's face it. I want you to know something. I've got some dear brothers and sisters of Christ that as the Lord worked on their hearts. One of my brothers that was actually involved heavily in the worship of one of those type of churches. The Lord, as he led in his life, finally kind of started to lead and say, "It's actually kind of a little shallow around here." That doesn't mean every church is like this is shallow. But in that situation, he kind of realized, you know what? This is not as important as being somewhere where the Scripture is being taught and where certain things are being done. And I might even be willing to go to a church that's a little bit more conservative, because that's where I'm going to grow. So I might even be willing to say that area that but you know what? I'm okay with that. And I have hope that that's what's going to happen. I have hope that when a person says, "I'm going to go a little bit that way," that God's going to do His work. God's going to do His work. You can't force God to do His work. You just pray, "Lord, please do Your work." And you look at the Scriptures and you find the examples of all these losers, all these awful people, all these sinners that made all these awful decisions, that God worked in their heart and put them in the right direction. We serve a God that points people in the right direction. And we serve a God that lets people go down a wrong direction. And we serve a God that loves and works in the lives of people that we are uncomfortable with some of the things they do, because that's what God does. So we need to follow Christ's example, and we need to have confidence in the Word. My answer is, if they are in the Word, I'm going to be pretty comfortable with it. I don't know if comfortable maybe is not the right word. I'll bear with it. I'll put up with it. I'm not going to tear down about it. It's okay. They're preaching the Word. This thing does some amazing stuff. I'd rather it be a church full of people whose hearts are transformed, they jam a little hard, than a church full of people whose hearts aren't transformed, but they're sticking to their organs and ukuleles. That's what I want to see. That's the hope of the Scripture. That's what Christ's example here is. And then we get what I call a benediction. There are four benedictions in the end of Romans. This is one of them. It starts with "now." You'll see it again in verse 13. We may get to that some week. "Now, the God of patience and consolation," same word as comfort in the verse before, same God. Okay? "Through the Scriptures," verse 4, "through patience and comfort / consolation, you might have hope. Now, the God of patience and comfort / consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." That's the bond, Christ Jesus. It's a great benediction. If the Scripture had ended here, it would have worked. That's okay. Paul's got another great one in 13, and then he's got another great one in 15, and then he's got another great one in 16. Paul can never stop. He's like a Baptist preacher. Okay? He just can't finish, can't land the plane, it seems like. And so he says, listen, you need to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. He is the God of patience and He is the God of consolation. God is a God of patience. Praise the Lord. God is patient with you. And He's patient with the heathens. I mean, those people that choose to do things differently. We won't call them heathens, right? We don't want to do that. God is patient with you, and God is patient with them. And God is a God that will give you comfort even when there's people that maybe are parenting a little different than you. Or maybe they're handling their finances a little bit different than you. And maybe they're doing things a little bit different than you. You know, maybe they eat pork. You know, maybe they're vegetarians. You know, maybe they vote for one political party or the next. We know they're sinners. No. God says, listen, God gives us the comfort. He's the one that gives us to this. And what it does then is, He's the God of that, but is for what? Why is God the God of comfort and patience? It's for like-mindedness. And do you see it there? Worship. Well, it's really funny. We're talking a little bit about worship wars, and I've tried to bounce around through different topics and that sort of thing. Unity leads to better worship. Give an illustration. Let's say there is a person that has some different convictions than you in this type of, in an area, one of these things. And let's say you've been kind of butting heads a little bit and that sort of thing. And let's say for some reason God leads that person to come visit here at church and ends up sitting them in the row in front of you. And I know what kind of church this person goes to. I know what they think this church should be. I know what how well are you going to worship? How well do you worship when you're sitting next to someone that your relationship is fractured? How well do churches worship when they're fractured? They don't. They don't worship very well. God said, because He is the God that gives us patience, just be patient. Take comfort. I guess maybe it's just this. I want to give you some hope here. God's got it in control. God's got this. God's not just like, oh man, what am I going to do with those rebellious hard rockers? Oh, what am I going to do with the organ and ukulele people? God's got it in control. He says, listen, I'm the God who will give you comfort. I'm the God who will give you patience. And it will be for like-mindedness and worship. We are going to finish. This is the reason we're going to finish. There's a big chunk here that we're going to fly through because Paul's going to repeat himself. And it's not a huge thing. Paul transitions this into, it's not just about getting along here. There are eternal things that are going on. There are eternal benefits that are going on. And we need to recognize that. So he kind of gets to another ought to them when we get into verse 7. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This really reminisces back to verse 1 of chapter 14. Remember that one? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now Paul's really pushing me. Now Paul is not just like, we need to be okay with them, you need to pray for them to build up. But Paul is saying, you know what? If you do end up doing something together, and God does bring you together, brothers and sisters of Christ, you need to be receptive. You ought to receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. You ought to accept one another as Christ accepted you. It's almost like Paul's trying to say, okay, if you could think of the reasons Jesus Christ wouldn't accept you, that's a pretty good list as a sinner. Shouldn't you be willing to accept someone else who's actually a believer in Christ? God accepted you as a sinner, rebel, totally turned against Him, totally against everything that He was all about. He says you need to receive this. All right, as Christ received us, what? Again, there's a worship there. To the glory of God. God gets glory when you get along with people that the rest of us will say, I don't even know how you guys get along. How do you interact? The church body is sometimes like this. How do you people all not tear each other to their shreds? We know other churches. We know what happens. What's going on here? You know, how will people know that we are Christ's disciples? By our love for one another. You ought to receive one another. You ought to be receptive. Somebody comes in and their thoughts are a little bit different. Their ideas are a little bit different. They're a little bit out there in this and they're a little bit out there in that. But they're looking for a place to grow. They're looking for a place to serve and dig into the Word of God. It's like, your hair is a little bit too long. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? Yeah, you don't dress quite the way that we feel comfortable with. You drive a Toyota. Sorry, that happened when I came in as a pastor. You drive a what? It was a gift. Get off my case, all right? And they last a long time, all right? That's another argument, okay? That's the kid. He's like, you know what? It doesn't matter if he drives a Toyota. He loves the Word of God, and he's just all about Jesus Christ. Who cares if they like country music, right? They like being miserable. Leave them alone. Okay? Who cares if they go to movies? Fill in the blanks. We have to be very careful because we are supposed to be about our unity in Jesus Christ. Now, there are areas that, practically speaking, there are times I have had to say to a person, and I've had to say, this might not be a great fit. That doesn't mean we think you're wrong or we think we're right, but this might just not end up being a great fit. And that's okay. There's other churches. There's other opportunities. Still a brother in Christ, Lord bless you. Still a sister in Christ, Lord bless you. So what happens? Christ's examples, verses 8 through 12. We're not going to really jump into it. Paul's going to start jumping through Old Testament passages, kind of jumping off of verse 4 a little bit there. He's going to give a progression of text. The first text is where you have the text from Psalm 18, where a Jew is praising God among the Gentiles. Then the second, you have a Gentile being called to rejoice with Israel. Then you have Gentiles praising God on their own. But I don't want to miss this, because verse 8 and 9 give the two things about salvation that Jesus Christ did here. Jesus Christ, verse 8, was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. When it came to these religious people, we're hearkening back into earlier Romans. For the religious, for the ones who are all about God, for the ones who are all about that, Christ came in truth and fulfillment and confirmation. He confirmed the truth. So for those that were religious, Christ came and He confirmed it and answered and provided salvation. For the Gentiles, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Listen, fellow Gentiles. Without Jesus Christ, we were hopeless. The only way of coming to Christ would have been following the faith and following the pattern that had been set down for the nation of Israel. We would have had to convert. But that is not the way it was. In fact, the passages Paul is quoting are passages where Christ and Isaiah and the references to Messiah were all talking. That's more than about the Jews, about those dirty Gentiles. You know, those heathen, hard rock playing Baptist Gentiles. Christ came for them. Not for you, true, letter of the law, legalistic, organ and ukulele playing Baptists. Christ is there for both of them. And so that's an example, and then we get the next benediction. Verse 13. I love it. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We got a couple of other little references. Here you have the God of hope. Hope has been bouncing around. All these are together. Comfort, peace, patience, hope. We have a God who is all about those things. And He is the God of hope. And He says, I want Him to fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So it's for filling. And we recognize immediately that these are very important parts of this. It's hard to have joy when you're grumbling about somebody who has a different conviction than you. And it's hard to have peace when you're complaining about someone that has a different conviction than you. And we need God to fill us. He needs to give us hope. Hey, I'm still in control. I still know what I'm doing. I work in individual believers' lives. Go back to chapter 14. They'll still stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll still hold them accountable and you accountable. So you just need to try to enjoy the Christian life. Be filled. So you have this filling you with all joy and believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We need God to help us in this. It's one thing for me to get up here and preach and say, okay, I'm going to be okay with that. I'm going to be okay with the people on the other side of the aisle. I'm going to be all right with that. But the problem is, they still are out there. And as you walk amongst the day, you'll still bump into them. You may hear them playing their music in their car. You know, you may go visit a church and you get in there like, no, they're kidding. What do I do? They're still out there. This is what we need to do. Lord, I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to, when it comes to this interaction, when it comes to the bubble, I need to receive them. I need to be filled with this joy, this peace, and I need to abound in hope. Man, I am so hopeful for what God is going to do in the lives of these people that don't do things exactly the way I do them. Think about how church history would look different in our city if this had been followed. Think about how some Christian families' histories would be different. They would follow Romans 14 and 15. We need to rely on God, because God's work is a work that doesn't get tied down and tearing each other down in these areas. We are equipped for the task of unity. We're very well equipped for this task of unity. This is not unity of doctrine we're talking about. This is body of Christ type of unity. We are equipped by our God of patience, consolation, hope, for like-mindedness, worship, filling, and abounding. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be done with all the things that don't matter. Our task is huge. Our task is huge to reach the world around us. Our task is huge to build each other up. Our task is huge. And there are some churches worshiping right now in this community that we'd be like, okay? It's one thing to talk about what's being preached. But our prayer should be, you know what? I hope God provides preachers and pastors and leaders that just preach the Word. Teach the Word. Sunday school teachers in those churches that just open up the Word of God and just give it. People get saved and people grow. And when we bump into those folks and we interact with those folks, and when those folks are our kids or our brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles or grandkids and that sort of thing, we need to pray God would just build them up and say, God, you got this. I'm not going to worry about the stuff that I'm not supposed to be worrying about. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction of your Word. Lord, this is hard. This is hard for me. This is hard for us. This is an area that we as a church in the past have not done well with. And we as a church right now, there are times that it's easy to fall in this area. And Lord, the reason it's easy to fall in this area is really because our relationship with you needs to grow. Lord, I would pray that you would be all these things. You would be that God of patience, of comfort, or the God of hope. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be focusing on brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, to recognize and be reminded that we are connected through Christ. And Lord, I would pray then that you would get the glory for that. That we would glorify you for all that you are doing. Lord, I thank you for the challenge. And Lord, there's a very real possibility as we think about this, we're reminded that we need you. We need you to work in us. Lord, I pray you would help us to look in the mirror, to let the Word of God allow us to judge ourselves, that we would not be stumbling blocks, we would not cause others to fall. But Lord, we would be the stronger brother. Lord, that we would bear one another up. We would put up with one another, and we would be focused, Lord, on pleasing others, just as you did not please yourself. But you did everything that was necessary to build, to save us, and to build us up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.